Good morning, ladies. I'm Janet Coleman, and I want to profess this morning that God is good, and God is good all the time. And I don't say that lightly, nor do I say it without intense pain from deep suffering and a great loss. God is good all the time. As I share my testimony, I know it's not my story, it's His story. And although it is a story I've still yet to make sense of and perhaps never will, this side of heaven, it's a story of God's love, God's grace, mercy, and kindness through the midst of a storm. It really started long ago when the Lord redeemed my life and changed my heart forever. When I learned to let go of the things that held me to this world, when I let go of the things, the hurts and the pains, I walked in forgiveness and sought His embrace and His beautiful face. It really begins when I learned to run after God's commands because He set my heart free when He brought healing to my heart and redemption to my soul. It really begins when I began to understand His great love for me and the sacrifice He made so I could live free and be the living sacrifice He called me to be. It really all begins and ends with God is love and God is good all the time. When this story began in the late summer of 2013, the song's Oceans by Hillsong had just come out and was very popular. It was sung in almost every church service I attended from here to Houston to Austin to Colorado, New York, and California. It's a song the Lord used during this time that was both challenging, daunting, and inspiring. These are the words. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, and oceans deep my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves when oceans rise. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Weeks before I ever heard that song, the Lord in His great sovereignty chose to take me where my feet could fail, deeper than my feet could wander. He took me to the great unknown where the oceans rose and where I was desperate for His grace. I had to trust that He would not fail me, only for the previous experiences to remind me that He had not failed me before. In August of 2013, while traveling through the beautiful country of Switzerland, taking our time and choosing day by day what to do and where to go, the Lord chose to take my husband home traumatically and tragically on the shores of a beautiful lake in St. Moritz. While I watched him take a private kite surfing lesson, the doctors believed the combination of shock, sheer exertion, and frigid waters caused his heart to suddenly fail. We were able to pull him to shore safe quickly, where a doctor just happened to be there, to be right by, and was able to perform CPR, but there was never any glimmer of hope, never any glimmer of life in him again. Life light came, and 30 minutes of CPR passed while I lay at his feet begging the Lord to bring him back. The Lord chose not to. He was 49 years old, my best friend, and the love of my life for 28 years. I was left alone in a country I knew no one and 4 hours away from the closest airport, reeling with overwhelming shock and heartbreak. I returned home traumatized to grown kids deeply grieving and now fatherless, and a community of friends and family shaken by his death. The following months were a haze and a fog as I dealt with the pain and loss, the trauma and confusion, and I was overwhelmed with the companies I now owned and had to run, businesses that I never wanted to be involved in and ever wanted to be. If that had not been enough tragedy and pain already, there was more suffering to come, and more bombs and devastation would seem to explode each following month. At the time, my mother had already had a recurring bout with tongue cancer and decided to rely only on supernatural miracle for healing. Months prior, she had already had a third of her tongue removed and had at that time decided against the doctor's recommendations for radiation. The stress over rejecting her medical treatments had already been high as my sister and I were now beginning to watch her suffer in increasing pain, knowing the cancer had indeed returned. My mom finally agreed to get help when she was unable to overcome the agonizing and deliberating pain. Her treatment eventually included chemo, daily radiation, and surgery. In the meantime, my father's health also began to decline, with a persistent cough that was initially diagnosed as a sinus infection. After many visits and multiple antibiotics, the ear, nose, and throat specialist insisted to me, "This cough is from a sinus infection and could be nothing else." 2 months went by treating a sinus infection that would not clear. Eventually, on Thanksgiving weekend, my father went to the emergency room where it was discovered he had blood clots from his right ear to his fingers. These new doctors stated all his symptoms were actually pointing to lung cancer. Both parents, now in critical health and now both fighting cancer, were unable to care for themselves. After that Thanksgiving, they had to move in with me, a home already reeling in pain and suffering, chaos and confusion, loss and bewilderment. The following February, my mom had surgery to remove and then reconstruct her tongue. After mom's all-day surgery, just as we were celebrating its success and the hope that it had ended her cancer, another bomb dropped. My dad's doctor called him late that Friday night while still in the recovery room to tell dad that his lung cancer was not only stage 4 lung cancer, but it had metastasized to his bones and there was nothing he could do. Surgery and radiation would not be an option. There was little he could do. We were told in a few days later that 50% die in 10 months. It had already been 3. My dad eventually went to be with the Lord 1 year later. "And I will call upon the name, on your name, and keep my eyes above the waves when oceans rise. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine." Several months after my husband died, a friend was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. She was given 2 weeks and lived 2 months. She and her husband of 34 years had been longtime friends here at first. They too had been happily married, and her untimely and painful death was a situation too close for comfort that brought more depression and more pain, a reminder of all my own broken dreams. Many times I had no words for prayer, just one, Jesus. And in the midst of the storm, a mere help was all I could cry. But grace abounds in deepest waters, and I deeply needed his grace. All the disciplines of the faith, like daily studying the word, prayer times, and even fasting, things I'd once walked in, and his word, which I was dependent upon, were suddenly lost in a fuzzy haze of a fragile and overwhelmed mind and a very broken heart. Every month seemed to bring a new bombshell, every month a challenge in itself. I never knew if I could get out of bed or had to take a parent to an appointment or oftentimes both. I felt like my house, which had once held peace, love, and joy, was now a house of mourning and death. Once when I could cry out, I asked him, "Why aren't you doing something?" To which I felt like the Lord replied, "I am. I'm prompting a lot of people to pray for you, and those prayers availeth much." I knew the Lord was prompting others to pray by the incredible outpouring of people's loves and emails and cards and comments and help from friends and even surprising strangers. And I could only trust he had a plan greater than mine. And although we needed a breakthrough, for the time he was only giving me strength for each new day. Grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where was God? God's grace surely did abound in these deep waters. And there's 3 particular moments that I want to share with you that I saw God's grace and strengthened me that I want to share. The first is the grace believing the Lord went before me and showed me the way, showing me I can walk in his arms. In July of 2013, a month before my husband died, I returned to a village in South Sudan on a mission trip, which had been the most desolate place I'd ever been to before. Unfortunately, the team and I were there only 24 hours before we had to be evacuated by the UN because of the heavy rains and flooding, and there was no other possible way to get out. When we arrived, the small twin-engine plane landed on a very muddy runway, which turned out to be much muddier than we had were told. After the plane fishtailed several times, we came to a stop only to get out and see that it was now covered in a thick clay-like mud. We gathered our bags, pulled out our rubber boots, and trudged through 3 miles of high water, slippery mud, and thick grass to the missionary compound. The first half mile was a little adventuresome, kind of fun. I'm in Africa. But the blisters started forming on my feet, and the heat and humidity began to take a toll. At dinner that night, the pilot voiced his grave concern over getting out safely anytime soon were it to start raining again and the ground not getting a chance to truly dry out. 10 minutes later, it started pouring down rain. The next morning, the leaders asked the 5 of us to go down to the UN compound to see if we could catch a ride on one of the helicopter flights out, a long shot, but it was now necessary. I put Band-Aids and socks on my feet, put my boots back on, and we all trudged another tenuous 3 miles back to the village next to the runway to the UN compound. There, God gave us great favor, and even though there were no Americans on staff, the man in charge was a Turkish Muslim. Fortunately, we got permission to ride out the helicopter, but there was only one guarantee: to fly out the next flight, which was about 2 hours later. This meant to hurry back to the missionary compound, quickly gather our things, and return another 6 mile round trip, trudging back through the muddy, flooded African plain. By the time we arrived back at the site, I was exhausted, strained, my feet were sore and blistered. I quickly gathered my things and threw on my 25-pound duffel bag on my back, trying to make it work as a backpack, and headed out. As I was leaving the camp, my hat flew off and landed in the water about 15 feet, and the most ominous feeling came over me not to go get it. A feeling so strong I could only trust that it was the Lord's protection. A few steps later, as I was exiting the compound gates, I stepped into yet another hole, whereby my boots once again filled up with muddy water, but this time they were now securely suctioned into the ground. I was now exhausted from the previous 9 miles. The other team members had already left. My boot was now stuck. My feet were swollen and blistered with 25 pounds on my back and 3 more miles to go. I knew I had to let go, take my boots off, go barefooted, and trust God while fear wanted to overwhelm me. I remember standing there looking up to the sky and telling God I could not do this, and yet I had no choice. I needed him to help me. I needed strength and protection. I knew my sores and blisters were open doors to the many diseases that those contaminated African waters could cause. I knew what slithered in the water and tall grass. I also knew broken glass, rusted metal, anything else I could step on held even more danger. All I could do was trust and take the next step. I remember walking and trusting each step of the way. I remember my eyes and mind had to be fixed ahead like a carriage horse with his blinders, only to look ahead. Just take the next step. And trust that whatever happened, that God would take care of me. I also remember halfway through getting to the village, to the UN compound, coming upon a native Sudanese woman, an older woman, and she was also barefooted. And as we're walking along, she keeps telling me to get behind her with her hand and a grunt. And I realized that she was wanting to pave the way for me through the muddy waters. When we got to a trash dump area with broken tins and bottles, this woman literally lifted me up by my elbow and helped carry me through. We finally arrived and were safely taken out by helicopter to eventually return home. 1 month later, in August of 2013, is when I entered the most difficult season of my life, and that South Sudan experience became almost a blueprint for me how to walk it out. Just take the next step in faith, and don't allow your mind to dwell on the what-ifs, and the clarity to see that someone is walking me safely through this time. The second event I wanted to share reminds me that there is a time and a place for everything, as written in Ecclesiastes 3, one that goes against my Martha heart and brain and theology, one that shows me that there is a time to rest in his arms. A few months after my husband died, I was supposed to lead a group of young women to New York City for a prayer walk for a sister church there that First Baptist was working with. After my husband died, I decided to go but not lead. I wanted so much to be strong and to be faithful. So I went with the new leader, who told me that I could take it easy and to do only what I emotionally could handle. So I went. The first morning, I awoke wanting to meet everyone else downstairs who were gathering for a time of devotional and prayer. But as much as I wanted desperately to get up and get dressed, my heart and emotional pain far outweighed any physical energy I could do. As I lay there wanting to go and not having any ability to do so, I began to pray and I cried, "Lord, I'm so sorry I can't get up. I'm so sorry I don't have anything in me. Please, Lord, don't let me be the weak link. Why you may not move this weekend in these ladies and in this church." And while I know intellectually that it is legalistic thinking, it was my sincere heart cry. And then there was an odd, unexpected, sweet picture that came up to me from nowhere. And I was seeing a kindergarten classroom, and the students were dutifully out of their desk and working on a project together. I soon realized that as I was watching this, that I was sitting in the teacher's lap. And a few moments later, I realized Jesus was the teacher, and he was holding me. And we're both watching these students work, doing what they're supposed to be doing, and I heard this sweet voice say to me, "Janet, don't be so quick to join them, because this is where you're closest to me." Those words in that picture has settled so much for me, and I know now there's truly a time and a place for everything. And certainly there's a time to heal, and even a time to be held in his arms, and that surely was the time. I also learned in that season that a storm is not the time you can run to the field and get your food. It must be in the storehouse already. And when we are hurting, his arms are there to hold us. And I'm so thankful for his love and grace. We can rest in his arms. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. There's no way I could have gone through this without the love, support, help, and prayers of many loving friends and family. My sister, who worked full-time, helped as much as she possibly could with an office who was quite generous in letting her do so. Friends who brought food, sat in bed with me while I cried, and who would continuous tell me, "Just breathe." I could not thank them or the Lord for them enough. What did surprise me was the care and kindness of strangers, and that's what my third story is about. We were at MD Anderson that day, and I was finally feeling like I was coming up for air, finally catching my breath, feeling like I'd been drowning and just got a little air in my lungs, which gave me a little hope, and then another bomb hit. Hearing the news, I was completely overwhelmed and couldn't handle another thing. I ran out of the room to find a solitary place because my dam of tears was abruptly breaking. Just for the record, there are no solitary places at MD Anderson. It's full. But I found I took the elevator to another floor, and I ran into a bathroom where I ran to the last stall, sat on the floor, and completely lost it. I have no idea how long I was there, but I do know at some point a woman, a stranger, broke into that handicapped stall, sat down by me, and put her hand on my knee. When I slowed down crying, she just gently said, "Is there someone I could call for you?" A kind stranger, a simple yet powerful act of kindness, helping a person in need. I realized how, as a Christian, we can minister with such simplicity. Just step out. We can't change people's circumstances, but we can show love and kindness to anyone, anywhere, anytime. And I realized how important, powerful the body of Christ truly is. Those three events in particular shaped the season for me. It was the most difficult season of my life, but when it seemed I truly could not take anymore, spring finally came and new life began to emerge. I began picking up the pieces of my broken world. God was and is faithful, and he has been true. He gives me strength each and every day, and I began to find joy, hope, and even love once again. My mom is here today, cancer-free. She's a strong and faithful believer, and my biggest cheerleader who came to support me is my sister Nista, too. Although she can no longer talk, she is a prayer warrior who's always prayed faithfully throughout my lifetime. Through my rebellious teenage years, she got me through those, and through the painful time we all shared. I'm so thankful for her and her prayers. If we'll take him by his hand and let him carry us, he will see us through. I began to see light emerge from the dark clouds, love to blossom from the pain, life to resurrect from death. Strangely, my friend who died of cancer, her husband and I began to see each other for coffee, out of pain, out of mutual understanding of the depth of our heartbreak. We never expected to fall in love for each other, but we have, and I'm crazy about him. But we're also able to celebrate our late spouses and the beautiful years we each had with them, as well as we embrace the future. We had many friends and acquaintances tell us that they had prayed that we would get together. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And ladies, this does not seem light, but in light of his glory, in light of his love, in light of his joy, I cannot tell you the love that I have felt from him, the peace that I have felt from him. It's been said you don't get to choose your trials, but you do get to choose how you respond. And this whole weekend has been about surrendering and trusting, not walking in fear of what could happen, but in fear of the Lord. Today, I have greater freedom, a deeper love, and a more passionate joy because I truly know he has never failed me, and he will not stop now. Ladies, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And I will forever live to testify that my soul will rest in your embrace, Lord, for I am yours and you are mine.